We're going to pick it back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to re-preach all those messages. Those of you who maybe have just started coming, you can go onto our website. Jake Heisterkamp put together a great website at highpointaltuna.com. You can re-listen to all those messages by God's grace. If you find any mistakes, feel free to call Chris Lenore at, no. This is a church that Paul's writing to that is quite the mess. And they've made a mess because they quit following God's word and the truth of the gospel. And they were trying to let the world teach them. And ultimately, when the world teaches the church becomes a mess. And though we are a mess as a church, we have a great Savior that is desires to be famous in the church, to restore those in the church. And Paul writes this letter to do that through the gospel. So we're in chapter 4, and Paul writes in verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways of Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? A great passage for 2016. Working at Dun & Bradstreet, before I was a follower of Jesus Christ, probably back in 1999, I was picked to be a part of this mentor-mentee program. It was a big thing in corporate America where they would put a mentor, somebody big in the company, and put them with a peon, like me. And somebody was an up-and-comer, wanted to work his way up the corporate ladder, and so in this company, this Fortune 500 company, I was picked in Des Moines, Iowa, to be a part of this mentor-mentee program. I was partnered up with the vice president of marketing for Dun & Bradstreet Corporation in New Jersey. They flew me out there. I got a chance to meet this guy, make a complete fool of myself. There's another story in that. But this guy took me out to dinner. He asked me good questions about what are my goals and what are my aspirations for the company and how high do I want to make it up the corporate ladder. He was a really nice guy. I actually got a chance to, in the course of 2 years, I met the guy 3 times. One of the times he actually let me and Laura, he flew me and Laura out to New Jersey and he actually gave us his car and said, hey, why don't you guys go to New York and tour the city. By God's grace, we're here today because we don't even know where we parked. Anyway, there's another story in that. He was a nice guy. He was a really nice guy. He treated me nice. He treated my wife nice. But I met with this guy probably 3 times in 2 years. That was my mentor for the company. Became really obvious to me that this mentor-mentee program was just a show. When God saved me on November 2nd, 2001, the man who led me to the Lord, his name is Chuck DeClean. There's a picture of us. Shortly after I was saved, my wife took a picture of us. Look how skinny I look. That is crazy. Chuck was more than a mentor to me. He was a spiritual father. This morning, we're going to learn what it means to be a spiritual father to someone. I believe this is a good challenge for the High Point Church, for our church. See, what the church of God needs is less mentors and more spiritual fathers. I think this passage gives us a look into Paul and what he saw as what it meant to be a spiritual father to this church in Corinth, and what God desires for each of us. You know, God does desire for you to be a spiritual father to someone. Isn't that the call of Matthew 28? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. That is God's desire for each and every one of us. God's desire is to use you as a spiritual leader in your home, at your work, wherever God has you right now. You know, a leader in the secular world looks a lot different, doesn't it, than a spiritual leader? A secular world leader has lots of money, dresses nice, loud, prideful, boast in what they have. They're good liars, good deceivers of people. These are the things that make someone successful in the world, right? In this letter in 1 Corinthians, we get an idea of what a spiritual leader looks like. He's a servant. He or she is a servant. They desire to help others. They put others before themselves. They're God's fellow workers, the scripture says. They're builders, spiritual leaders are. Builders into people. It says they're galley slaves. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says. And today, Paul says a spiritual leader is a father to someone. The challenge I have for us this morning from this passage is for us to be spiritual fathers in 2016. To get messy with people. To really get into their lives. Someone that you can tell the truth to. Someone that you can be held accountable to. Someone that you can speak truth into their lives without getting beat up for it. In this passage before us, in the passage even before this, Paul describes the kind of spiritual father he is. Look at verses 9 through 13 with me. As I just bring back the last passage, as Paul kind of describes the kind of person he is, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we're hungry and we're thirsty. We're poorly dressed. We're buffeted. We're homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. We're reviled. When we're reviled, we still bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge, the dung of all things. This is what it means to be a spiritual leader. This is how the world's going to see you. And can I tell you that if God would raise us up to be this, it is worth it. Paul would say it is worth it. not willing to compromise like the Corinthians were doing. See, Paul understood they didn't need more guides. They didn't need more just people mentoring them. They needed spiritual fathers. They needed a reminder of what Paul taught for the 18 months he was there. And so he brought Timothy in. How encouraging is that? That Paul spent so much time with Timothy that sending Timothy was like sending Paul. So this morning, I want to, through implication, we see how and what it takes to be a spiritual father for someone. What does it take for you to be a spiritual father to someone that God desires for you to spend time with? Well, the first thing that I see is this, and it's found really from 14 to 21, but I'm going to break it through. A spiritual father gives counsel, not shame. Listen, when you are a spiritual father to someone, you counsel them. You don't shame them. To be a spiritual father is to be a biblical counselor. You must, by grace and wisdom from God, understand the difference between counseling and shaming someone. The word shame literally means to make them turn away and cower from you. When you're disciplining someone about their sin, the objective is not for them to turn and run away. But to cause them to understand why you are sharing with them. Why you are speaking into their lives. Listen, it very well be that they run away from you. But your purpose in counseling them is not to shame them, but to cause them to understand where they're at in their walk. That's what a spiritual father does. So let's look through this, what a counselor does. Well, the first thing he does in verse 14, it says that he wants to admonish them. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The word admonish, some of your translations may say warn. The Greek word is noutheo. It really carries the meaning of the mind, to place something in someone's mind. It's where we get the word nouthetic counseling. When you admonish someone, you are wanting to change their minds, to think biblically instead of the way they're thinking in the flesh. Giving biblical instruction so that they will change the way they think. God's word points to this and to followers of Jesus. The mind is a problem, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 with me. As you understand the context of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is admonishing them to put on a new mind, the new mind that Christ has given them. And he says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then goes on and talks about how to biblically communicate. Not to be angry, not to be jealous. You need to read all of Ephesians 4. But the point is, Paul understands that we need to change the way you think. In Romans 12, 2, another passage that Paul writes, he says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Listen, the issue and what Paul is doing is he is saying, I need to admonish you. I need to help you change the way you think about this thing you're doing. For the Corinthians, it was being divisive. It was, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. It was saying, let's bring in the world and its teaching and cater to the gospel instead of giving the gospel and the power of the cross. The same message that saved them, they wanted to water it down. Paul's saying, I need to help you. I need to admonish you. I need to change the way you think. Good counseling does this. Spiritual fathers do this. It goes on. Actually, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, prepare your minds. So be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace of God. Again, mind is the problem in the follower of Christ. God has changed your heart for salvation. Now he wants to change the way you think. Paul goes on and says, listen, I want to admonish the way you're thinking. I want you to think biblically, not worldly. Then he says, I want to urge you. Look at verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. The Greek word carries the meaning he wants to come alongside you. A spiritual father doesn't just tell you to do something. He'll come alongside you and show you how to do it. Paul's saying, listen, I want to come alongside you and urge you to think biblically, to follow the way I have done it and the 18 months I was with you. So I'm going to send Timothy with me or with you so you can be reminded of what I did. Verse 17, again, good counsel does this. A good spiritual gives good counsel. He does this. He admonishes. He urges. He reminds. Look at verse 17 with me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Reminding them of what Christ did. The word means to bring to recollection. Paul spent 18 months with this church. He lived and ate and hung out with them. He came alongside them and he's saying, I want to remind you of those days. How we followed Christ. How you watched me follow Christ. Not perfectly. This is not about perfection. This is about following Christ, even when you mess up. What a testimony that is when you repent and turn and you can explain to someone, look, this is what it's like to repent. This is what it's like to mess up and turn back to God. That teaches. A good counselor, a good spiritual father counsels. He doesn't shame people. And finally, with good counsel comes discipline. Look at verses 18 through 21 again. Now, some are arrogant. Some of the people are so arrogant. Paul's not going to come and do anything. What's Paul going to do? So he says, hey, some are arrogant as though I'm not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Listen, Paul is going after the ones who would use their words to spread discontentment, divisiveness, divisions, constantly chirping about all the things that are bad. They were all talk. And Paul told them so. Sometimes a spiritual father has to say a hard word. Kids hate spanking. Can I get an amen? Kids? Go ahead, you can yell amen. Kids, do you like spankings? Okay, see, none of them do. The Bible tells us he who would spare the rod spoils the child. Sometimes children need spankings. As spiritual fathers, adults need spankings. And I'm not talking with a wooden spoon. Good counsel encourages discipline. Listen, sometimes you have to spank someone because the truth hurts. Oftentimes you're going to be accused of being not loving to them because they're not getting away with what they want to do. You're going to be coming across as unloving. You're not allowing them to continue down their path. How dare you stop me from being, come with me, happy. A repentant person desires the discipline of the Lord. The problem is not the church. The problem is the unrepentant person. Good counsel, good spiritual fathers are willing to share the truth. Paul understood this. Look at Galatians 4:16. He says, "Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He understood. Listen, I'm going to be called an enemy. Oh, but by God's grace, when you do confront them in their sin and they repent, you have won a brother or a sister. That relationship actually becomes stronger. Yeah, it may take time. We may not see it on this side of eternity. But we follow God's biblical pattern. We don't follow the world's pattern. Good counsel, a good spiritual father disciplines his children. I can get defensive when my wife tells me things about my walk that I don't see. I do thank God for Laura. She's good. Accountability. Do you thank God for the person that speaks into your life? Do you have someone who speaks into your life? And then the question after that is, if someone can speak into your life, do you fight them? Do you avoid them? See, God's desire is to raise up spiritual fathers within this church to help people to make Jesus famous. Listen, this is not about perfection. This is not about all of us being perfectly walking with Christ. It is about walking hand in hand together, encouraging each other to make Jesus famous. Oftentimes, if someone speaks into my life and I don't like what they say, I punish them. Maybe I do the old silent treatment. You ever tried that one on? How do you respond when someone speaks into your life? See, it's God's desire for us to welcome that. Listen, my prayer for 2016 is that I will get more and more so on fire that God is so big that when people speak into my life, that I welcome it. That I'm thankful for it. That is going to take the God's grace. And my prayer is that that will be the purpose by which we minister to people as spiritual fathers. The last thing that I see, not only does a spiritual father counsel and not shame, but look at verse 16 with me again. It says, he gives the example to follow. Verse 16 says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. The word imitator is the equivalent to our word mimic. To follow my example, to mimic me. It's hard to mimic someone if they're not around. To be a spiritual father, you must be around people. I know it's easier just to worry about your own little box. But God says, go! Each one of you who know Christ as your Lord and Savior has a personal testimony that God wants to use. I don't care if you're 5 or 95. God's desire is to use your testimony to give Him glory and to encourage someone and to share the gospel with someone. Is that your prayer in 2016? It's mine. God, give me opportunities to share my testimony, the testimony that you gave me, the work you're doing in my life. Maybe for some of you, it's your children. Maybe for some of you, it's your husband or your wife. Maybe for some of you, it's your brother or your sister. God's desire is to use you so that He can change you. It's not, see, listen, being a spiritual father is not so much that you can change somebody, it's that God's desire is to change you. Isn't that good? As you reflected on 2015 in your spiritual walk, has God changed you? Do you desire for God to change you? Paul's saying, listen, follow my example. And I'm going to send Timothy. Because I spent time with Timothy, he does what I do. So follow him. And when I get there, follow me. Doesn't that seem like braggadocious? I mean, as I read it, I was just like, now, Paul, you're kind of being prideful here. No, he's not. Listen, Jesus is not walking on the earth anymore. Okay? If you see Jesus, let me know. Okay? There's a problem. God has given us this to teach us and to show us everything there is to say about Jesus Christ. And so what God does is He uses people. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm going to follow Christ by God's word. You follow me. And as spiritual fathers, this is not about arrogancy. This is about a commitment to follow Christ on your own. Listen, maybe you'd be here to say, listen, I don't want anybody to follow me because I'm not doing what I should be doing. Amen. Amen. That's what God wants to do. He wants to change you. And as He changes you, He's going to bring people into your life. Paul's not bragging. What he's saying is, do as I say and do as I do. You know, this isn't the only church that Paul is saying this to. Look at 1 Thessalonians as we close. In 1 Thessalonians, he's saying this to the church in Thessalonica as well. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Listen, Paul, this wasn't the only church that Paul said, follow me. In 2016, my prayer for us as a church is that God would raise up spiritual fathers to give good counsel to people and to be an example to follow. Now listen, I know that's going to take work. It's going to take a God work. But God's commitment is that you would place your faith and your trust in your obedience to Him. He will make you a spiritual father. And you will leave that relationship with great joy. May God raise up not men and women that are guides. You know, the Roman world knew a lot about guides. That's why Paul says there are many guides. The Roman world knew all about it. These guides, these people were paid slaves. They were in charge of taking your kids to school, taking them home, doing the spankings. They knew all about guides. They were called tutors. Paul says, you got enough tutors. You need a spiritual father who's willing to do it, not for pay, but because of a love of a father. May God raise up spiritual fathers in this church. What a great way to start the year. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what a great way to start the year with the communion table as we go to it right now. For your opportunity to say, listen, Lord, do a work in me. My desire, Lord, is for you to be made famous. I want to be a spiritual father to someone. I want to give good counsel, good biblical counsel. I want to be a great example, and all of it to point to you as you change me. As we go to the communion table, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. The very gospel that we believe, it is the very gospel that gives us power to do. As we go to the communion table, you hold that bread, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And you remember that only God, Jesus Christ, could live a sinless, perfect life for you. Our sin put him on the cross. He willingly became our sacrifice. This should cause us to hate our sin. Not to mess around with it. Not to say things like, oh, grace will cover it. Ask yourself, do you grieve over your sin? As we share the communion table, as you hold that bread, ask yourself, am I grieving over my sin? Because if the answer is, I'm just doing this academically, I'm just going to go back, grab my bread, grab my juice, come back to my table, and then nothing's going to change in my life, skip it. Just skip it. God did not give us the communion table to make it academic. God's desire is to work in your heart, to work in my heart. I got things to confess. I got things for God to change me. I want a heart that grieves over my sin, not condones it, not to just say, no big deal. And when someone speaks in my life, say, well, it's your fault that I'm like this. Listen, I want God to do a work in my life. And as I hold that bread, I remember that his perfect life was my sacrifice, or his sacrifice for me. I hate my sin, and I will confess it before him. And then as I hold that cup, I rejoice. It's weird, but you rejoice because without the blood, there is no remission of sins. If Jesus didn't die, I am dead in my sins. Jesus had to die. He had to be the sacrifice. And so we rejoice. Followers of Jesus Christ, you need to rejoice. I know it seems morbid. You're rejoicing in his death. But if he didn't die for you, you are dead in your sins. And we have hope because he's alive and he has victory over death. He didn't stay dead. He's alive. And so we hold that juice, and as followers of Christ, we rejoice. We thank him. We sing that song, Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. And then God changed me. I'm going to have a word of prayer. But we do like we always do at communion time. It is an individual time for you to go back there and commune. You grab the bread, you grab the juice, you come back to your table or your seat, and we will commune together. But this is an opportunity for followers of Jesus Christ to remember what he has done. If you are here today and you have not placed your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done, the communion table is not for you. It's not for you. But listen, God's desire is that you would sit at his table. Isn't that good news? He wants you, dead in your sins, to be made alive in Him. So if you would confess and repent and turn from your sin and turn to a holy God, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, then absolutely partake in the table. And what a joy it will be. May God bless His church in 2016. True followers of Christ, raising up spiritual fathers within this church for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Lord, I was challenged by this word. Lord, the desire is not to be a mentor, not to be a guide. There are countless guides, but to be a spiritual father, to be in the lives of people, to get messy. To seek out Your word and to love You. And to bring as many people along for the ride. Jesus, may You get all the glory. For it's in Your name I pray. Amen.